time while they were in God's good graces. Every time they needed to assemble, a trumpet would be blown. And eventually there was a feast known as the Feast of Trumpets. The events of the Feast of Tabernacles has not yet been fulfilled. The events of the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, they've been fulfilled in Christ. But there are two that have not yet been fulfilled. One is the Feast of Trumpets, and the other is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is future. I think we're drawing very close to the close of this age, where these two final feasts will be completed. In the end of this age, the age of God's grace to the Gentiles, and also the Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ, who is the Son of David, and who will sit and rule on his throne. I think it's important to realize how close we are to the end. I know preachers have been saying that for 2,000 years, and he hasn't shown up. But the Bible indicated in the last day there would come scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. I think it's finally drawing in on us, and a lot of people don't believe it because they've heard it so long, but they just don't believe it's ever going to happen. We're going to talk about the Feast of Trumpets, perilous times, and the final regathering of the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 to 6:1, Jeremiah tells us about something that had happened in Israel just before the Babylonian captivity. Israel had demoralized itself. She had gotten so far off the track of God, she was almost unrecognizable as his chosen generation, his chosen people. And so in Jeremiah 5:30, he says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The Hebrew word that is used for wonderful literally means astonishing. So sometimes when people see this word wonderful, they think of something like, I married a wonderful wife, or I ate a big bowl of wonderful butter pecan ice cream. But it really means astonishing, something that just floored Jeremiah. It was so horrifying, it floored him. He said, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. He tells what it is. By the time that the Babylonian captivity came along, and then after Israel was restored, later on when Christ came, it was just like this. The prophets that God sent to preach and communicate God's word to the people were prophesying falsely. They were telling them all sorts of things to make them feel good. If you tell people you have a message from God, at the same time you can make them feel good in the flesh about themselves, it's generally accepted. And at the time, before the Babylonian captivity, this is exactly what the men who claimed to be sent of God were saying. Everything's going to be all right. Don't worry, nothing bad's going to happen. And they were lying to the people. The people loved them for it, and they paid them well for it, and they prospered because of it, the prophets did. But they were lying like a pack of dogs, and it had gotten that way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's very much like that today in the Gentile world, among many so-called churches across the face of this earth. You've got a bunch of men on television that no more came from God than Moody's goose. I'm not saying that all of them are that way, but I'm saying on Trinity Broadcast Network, most of them that you watch are not from God. Oh, they have a kind of form of godliness, but not according to the Bible. They're not men of God. They're telling people what they want to hear, taking money from people for it, and being eminently successful. And so, just before the Babylonian captivity, it was that way in Israel. It's also that way now. And the priests bear rule by their means. God appointed the Levites to be the keepers of the tabernacle and temple, and the sons of Aaron, who was a descendant of Levi, to be the ones that did the things that involved the offering of the sacrifice and the priestly things. But by the time the Babylonians' captivity came along, and after it was over, and by the time that Jesus came, this was also true. And the priests bear rule by their means. The priests were making money off the people. They were taking bribes. By the time Jesus came along, they were actually cheating the people with the money changers on the temple and getting a kickback from it. They had degenerated into an unholy maze of absolute confusion. And by their wealth and by their means, they were buying the priesthood. There were many things that were going on that were terrible. But the most terrible thing of all is this, and my people love to have it so. The nation of Israel loved it. They didn't want to hear they were going to be punished for their sins. They didn't want to hear that judgment was coming, that God was going to send the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And so the false prophets said, don't worry, it won't happen. The priesthood had degenerated into something where God wasn't even accepting the sacrifices. But it was superficial. It was done on the surface. People were able to live just like they wanted. And they loved that. So if you can work God into your religion and do it your way, then actually God's worshiping you. You're not worshiping God. And the people love to have it so. But then he asked this question. And the question is very pertinent today. And what will you do in the end thereof? Very soon, this age will end. I believe within the next 6 years, you will see a vicious attack, an Islamic Jihad blitzkrieg from the north, that will consist basically of Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. But there will be six other nations, Arabic nations, that will participate in it. I believe the 10 toes of Daniel's statue, the 10 horns of John's fourth beast, the 10 horns of Daniel's fourth beast, I should say, the 10 horns of John's beast in Revelation 13, the 10 horns of John's beast in Revelation 17. I believe those 10 are all one and the same. And I believe they are represented by French Morocco, by Algeria, by Tunisia, by Libya, by Lebanon, by Syria, by Iraq, by Iran, and by Azerbaijan, and by Sudan. I believe that within 6 years, you're going to see the four nations that can attack Israel from the north, Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, and Syria, do so, suddenly and abruptly. Israel is now trying to put in its own peace plan. It's trying to have a system where you go in, scatter, kill, or arrest. You withdraw, tighten your grip around the Arab city, go in again, scatter, kill, or arrest. Then you pull back, tighten it again. They've done this with some cities as many as 12 times. Israel is now preparing the way for a forced peace, whereby Israel, through its own efforts, will have eliminated, to a large extent, terrorism. Then they can negotiate a peace treaty where they have peace and safety. The Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. I want you to notice what Jeremiah said, continuing in chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 6, remembering there were no chapter divisions in the original Hebrew writings. He says, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakkarim, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. God said, you better start blowing the trumpet in Tekoa, which was just south of Jerusalem, and tell people that an attack is coming. He said, you better set up a fire like the Indians used to do to send up smoke signals in Beth Hakkarim. For he said, the enemy's coming. And he said, you better warn people. He says, for evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction. Well, Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed the temple of Solomon, carried away many of the temple accompaniments to Babylon, and it happened. But God also says that in the last days, the enemy will come from the north, the king of the north, called the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, also called the man of sin, also called the Assyrian. And God indicates he will once again come against Israel, and there will be great destruction, and again it will come from the north. Brothers and sisters in Christ, within 6 years, I believe you're going to see this attack. And since we're on this planet now with Israel, and since God turned to the Gentiles when Israel rejected him, we also are going to be involved on a planet where great catastrophes are going to be happening. The next 6 years, you talk about rapid change, you talk about sudden things, you talk about great surprises. The Twin Towers was a great surprise, but you haven't seen anything yet. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Well, what am I supposed to do about all this? I'm not 18 years old anymore. I can't go down and volunteer and join the military and fight. 70 years old, I'm just lucky to get my next breath. So here's all I can do. And quite frankly, it's the best thing to do, and it's God's way, and it's what I'm doing this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul wrote to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. This was a charge. that Paul delivered. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And he was a man who wrote to Timothy and said, you get in there. And he said, I'm giving you this charge before God and before Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And he said, you do this, and that's all I can do, and quite frankly, that's all that's necessary. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I preach the word. I preach it line by line, verse by verse. My words that I preach from God's word are not always the kindest in the world. You have to reprove people. You have to rebuke them. You have to exhort them to continuing. And you have to be long-suffering about it and not give up and not quit. And you have to teach them doctrine, didaskalos. A lot of people get saved and they say, praise God, I'm going to heaven. Well, they are. But they don't want any more. They don't want to understand what God has for them to do in this life. They don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be rebuked. And when you exhort them and are long-suffering about them and keep on trying through reproving and rebuking them, using God's word as your only instrument, and they don't respond, that's all a preacher can do. That's all anybody can do. The God of Israel called me into this ministry, and here I am. The God of Israel is my sustainer. But he is not just the God of Israel. He is the God of both Jew and Gentile. Then he tells you why this is so important. Brethren, within the next 6 years, you better get ready for it. And spiritually is the only sensible way to get ready for it. The preaching of this word is the most important thing that will ever happen in your life. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's why it's so important in the last days to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People don't want to come to church anymore. They want to get some yahoo on television that they can sit there and he'll tell them what they want to hear, make them feel good about themselves, give them a plan whereby they can observe the Lord's Supper on television with him, make them feel real good, preach, tell some real cute little ditties along the way, really humorous stories, and entertain them. And he knows how to preach because he gets out there and moves. Ah! And people love to see that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust will they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. They're doing the same thing right now the nation of Israel did. They're wanting preachers, prophets, if you will, who are proclaimers of the word, as proclaimers of the word. They're wanting them to tell them what they want to hear. Tell us about Jesus. That's fine. Tell us that we can come to him and be saved. That's fine. Tell us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's fine. And all that's true. And tell us he's coming soon and everything's going to be all right. Just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're so happy in my blue heaven. Just soothe them and stroke them like an old cat that just scratch me where it itches. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what they want. And this is what has happened in this society as it happened in the Hebrew society. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That's exactly what's happening. In Jeremiah 23, 1 through 8, he tells about the problems with the pastors of Israel. If you think the pastors of Israel had problems before the Assyrian captivity and before the Babylonian captivity and before being carried away into all the world and scattered because of the crucifixion of Christ, if you think they were bad then, the teachers in Israel today are the worst that have ever existed. And furthermore, most of Israel is now secular. Every time I used to go over there, I'd say, man, it can't get any more secular, and each time it does. I've spent time with many of the young people, Ehati Margishim Biotai Garabotai, and I've talked to them. I learned conversational Hebrew so I could speak to them. And it has amazed me the number of young people that do not even believe there's a God, let alone a God of Israel. The pastors over there now, they may look pious. They may wear long, beautiful robes and fancy hand dresses. But they're worse than all of them in all of history. And Israel is going to suffer a terrible fate because of her departure from the living God, just as she always has. But this time, we Gentiles are also involved in it because we have done the same as Israel. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You know why they scattered? Do you know why God scattered them all over the world? Because their pastors wouldn't preach from the Word of God. They had the books of the Bible. They had the five books of the Pentateuch. And before Christ came, they had the Psalms. They had the poetical books. They had the books of the prophets. But they would not preach the book of the prophets. They would preach something the people wanted to hear. They would not tell them about their Messiah. They would tell them about the things that benefited them. The Messiah was in the Old Testament. He's firmly in the Old Testament. But they would not preach about the seed that was to come. They kept preaching about what men could do themselves with their sacrifices. They glorified man rather than God. And so when the Messiah showed up, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him because the pastors hadn't preached the word. But don't blame the pastors. The people didn't want to hear it anyway. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. He said, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Now, there is coming a time when God is going to regather Israel. But the pastors that she has now are the worst she's ever had in her history. They are more to be held accountable for misleading Israel than any other generation of pastors that ever came before any of Israel's captivities. Driven their way, I have not visited, and I will gather all the remnant of my flock out of all countries whereto I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. They came back from the Babylonian captivity. It wasn't long until they deteriorated. But this time, when God regathers them and begins the millennial reign of his son sitting on the throne of David, these shepherds will be quite different. And this is still future. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor dismay, neither shall there be lacking. Christ is going to return and sit on the throne of David. The nation of Israel is going to be divided. There will no longer be a tribe of Judah and a tribe of Benjamin in the north. It will be one people. Ezekiel saw the frame of a city on the south in Ezekiel chapter 40. And then from Ezekiel 40 through 43, he describes the dimensions of that city. And he describes a great temple that we rebuilt. This is future. When this happened, the shepherds of Israel will no longer be as they have been before. But they will glorify the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, the seed of Isaac and Jacob. They will be the ones who will honor the king who will return. And the future shepherds of Israel will be quite different from the ones of the past. And they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in all the earth. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we once be saved. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of man. Conceived in a virgin's womb, as Isaiah indicated, without sin. God overshadowed Mary. And a spiritual child, a physical man, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, was conceived in her womb. And he came forth, and he was God incarnate in human flesh. And God himself suffered and bled. God himself took the sins in the body of this man on the cross. And he became the living sacrifice to which all the old animal sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. I don't have any other righteousness except this man's righteousness. I don't have any other righteousness except God's righteousness. I have never committed a righteous act in my entire life, nor am I capable of it in the flesh. But this man, who was the only righteous man who kept every jot and tittle of God's standard of righteousness, which was the law, was the man who kept it for us all. And he was the man who will impute it to us because he has a God-given right to do so because he kept it. And he has chosen to give it to those who will repent of their sins and put their faith in him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, men and women don't go to hell because they're sinful. They go to hell because they will not accept the one that God sent to impute to them his righteousness so that God can allow them to come into his presence by the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the only way you can ever come into his presence. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's quite a statement. Because now at Passover every year, a young child would say, what mean these things? And an older man will tell him at a table, about the coming out of the land of Egypt. But he says the day's coming, and brethren, it's close, when Israel will be restored. Christ will return. Israel will be restored. Then they won't talk about Egypt anymore. They'll talk about the one who came back from heaven, who forgave them of their sins and established them as a nation. Verse 8. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them. He said, they won't talk anymore about being delivered from Egyptian bondage. They'll talk about the time when my son came, and when from all over this world the Jews were regathered. From New York, from Russia, from Africa, from Dardanelle, from wherever they may be. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, that's what they'll talk about for the rest of their existence during his millennial reign on this earth. And they shall dwell in their own land. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that day is coming. But I tell you what we've got to do before that happens. It's very real. And when this thing starts to happen, you'll remember, then you'll believe them. I wish to God you'd believe them now. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Friends, they're about to start. Whenever the nation of Israel is satisfied that she has peace and safety, that she can actually say, well, we finally got peace and safety. She's building it herself right now. She's established the Yigal-Elon plan of 1968. She's implementing it. And pretty soon she's going to have terrorism inside the West Bank and Gaza Strip at such a diminished level that she will feel secure in making an agreement with the Palestinians. And by the time the terrorist infrastructure has been wiped out, the Palestinians and the Arab nations will realize, we might as well negotiate. We're not going to be able to do much anymore. And when that happens, all of a sudden, in a short period of time thereafter, there will be a vicious attack from the north. Now, one of the things that I enjoy in doing this, even if you don't believe this now, even if you suspect it may not be true, even if you reject it, when it happens, then you'll understand what's happening. Jeremiah 30:7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Israel is going to be driven to the Negev wilderness for 3.5 years. You can count on it. Now look at verses, Jeremiah 37-11. Now look at verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off thy neck, Satan's yoke off the neck of Israel, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. You're going to have the greatest holocaust that's ever occurred on this earth, the most fantastic shifting of the tectonic plate structure by the power of God. And God is going to destroy man with the earth. All of man? No. But a large percentage of it. So what happens after God has delivered the nation of Israel? But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And that king is Jesus when he returns. Therefore fear not, O my servant Jacob, Israel, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. It's a Hebrewism, a way for repeating the same thing twice. Israel is Jacob. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Oddly enough, the Jews don't believe this anymore, most of them. Funny thing is, the Gentile preachers do. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest. We Gentiles, in some ways, have more faith than the Israelis. We have a saving faith in Christ, and we also have a faith that God's going to deliver them. Shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. Israel's going to be the ruling, dominating nation on this earth. That's hard for a Jew to believe. Most of them don't even suspect it could possibly be true. They don't realize they're going to have an Abrahamic land grant that stretches all the way to the Euphrates, as far north as Hamath, as far south as Kadesh, and as far to the west as the river of Egypt. They don't realize they're going to dominate every nation on this earth. They're going to be the ruling power on this earth. They don't realize that their King David is going to sit in the throne in Israel in the person of Jesus Christ, God Almighty in human flesh. They don't realize it, but we do. And I look forward to the time when they will realize it, when they will accept it. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure. Israel's going to get zapped. She's going to go through a time of travail like a woman and childbirth. And he's going to correct her. He's been correcting her for 2,000 years. How would you feel if you foretold the coming of the Son, said he would be born of a virgin of Isaiah, told where he would be born in Micah 5:2, and then in Isaiah chapter 53 outlined exactly what his whole ministry would be, over and over again writing through the prophets? What would you do to a people who, when Moses said, "A prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up, him shall you hear, and whosoever shall not hear of him, it will be held accountable"? How would you feel if, as God, you forewarned and told Israel over and over and over again exactly what the ministry of Christ would be like, but because the prophets prophesied falsely and because the priests bore rule by their means and the people loved to have it so, they missed the day of their visitation because they did not know the word of God? How would you feel if you were God? Well, for 2,000 years, Israel has borne a terrible, terrible punishment. And he has corrected them and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. But that's pretty soon, that's going to end. Israel is going to be trapped in the Negev for 3.5 years. She's going to be physiologically and psychologically under tremendous, unbelievable pressure. And finally, when she is delivered by the power of her God and by the power of her Christ alone, her Messiah, then she will worship her God. Then her faith will be great. Then Christ, as the King of Israel and the Son of David, will reign upon the throne of Israel. And this is what it will be like in his millennial reign. "And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." This is what he's going to do, and it's coming. "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return till he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it." Within the next 6 years, you're going to see this attack from the north. You're going to see Israel driven to the Negev wilderness. When it happens, don't panic. Remember, God warned you it was coming. And this time, let it be something that strengthens you rather than something that tears you to shreds. Notice what he says next. "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all." When he comes back, "will I be the God of all families of Israel?" "And they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sower." Does that sound familiar? "Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." For 2,000 years, Israel has had no rest. For 2,000 years, she has been under the heavy hand of God's judgment. For 2,000 years, because she would not follow God's word, and because her prophets prophesied falsely, and her priests bore rule by the means, and because her people loved to have it so, they have suffered the most terrifying, unbelievable, horrible persecution and prosecution of any people that ever lived on this earth. I love Israel from the very depths of my soul. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly in the flesh, but one whose circumcision is that of the heart." Brothers and sisters in Christ, God always honored those Jews that were spiritual, not those that were fleshly. And today, every believer in Christ, the Jewish Messiah, is a spiritual Jew before God. "Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness." Amazing, unmerited favor. The wilderness is the Negev wilderness. And the grace that they find is after 3.5 years of entrapment there, they're going to be delivered. And then God is going to restore them. And for 1,000 years, they will be the dominant nation on this earth, and they will find rest, and they will be at peace. And their king, their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of David, will sit on the throne in Israel. Zechariah 13:8-9. Says, "The people which were left of the sword." Who is that? It's Israel. Zechariah 13:8-9. Here it comes. Folks, this is going to happen within the next 6 years, whether you believe it or not. Zechariah 13:8-9. "It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." Between 1.7 and 1.9 million Jews will survive the vicious onslaught, the blitzkrieg, lightning blitzkrieg jihad that comes down from the north. "And I will bring the third through the fire," through the tribulation period, 1,260 days, 3.5 prophetic years in the Negev wilderness. "And will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried." After 3.5 years of trying in the wilderness, Israel will turn to her God and will recognize Christ as her true Messiah. "They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Revelation 12:6. The people in the wilderness that found grace and mercy there, deliverance from God, that were spared the sword. Revelation 12:6. The woman fled in the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days, 360 years to a prophetic year in the Bible. That's 3.5 years. Jeremiah 31:2-12. Thus saith the Lord. Well, I got 2 minutes left, so I'm not going to put the rest of this up here. But I'm going to tell you this. You better get ready. You say, Brother McElmurray, you could be wrong. I am well aware of that. But everything that God said should happen has happened. The age of the fullness of the Gentiles is about to come in. Jesus came as Messiah the Prince to Israel, and they denied him. God turned to the Gentiles. Now he is the God of both Jew and Gentile, and he has chosen for us to worship him in local New Testament churches across the world. In the temple, you had to worship him in spirit and in truth. Instead of having one temple in Jerusalem, where all the people came and worshiped 3 times a year, all males above 12, God has established local New Testament churches across this earth. You had to worship God in spirit and in truth in the temple. You must also worship him in spirit and in truth in a church. And if the church doesn't have the truth, then quite frankly, how can it have the spirit? How can you have one without the other? The church without the truth does not have the spirit. And a church that has the spirit has truth. So what I'm concerned about is not when this happens. I believe it will happen in the next 6 years. Firmly convinced of it. Could be wrong. But I'm absolutely positive it will happen. And I'm absolutely positive that God wants something in every individual life, whether it's Jew or Gentile. He wants you to be saved. He wants to spare you from eternal damnation in hell. And then he wants to reward you in heaven for serving him after you're saved. God meant for people to serve him in the temple after they trusted in the messianic promise of a seed through Abraham. God wants you to serve him in a local church because each local church is a local visible temple. It's an assembly of people who are worshiping, believing the same thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, soon this fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in. It came to an end for Israel in the temple. It's coming to an end for us in the local church. You better do something with your life. First of all, you can't be a member of one of God's churches unless you're saved. So my first question is a very plain one. Are you saved? You say, well, how do I get saved? Well, first of all, do you recognize that Jesus is truly God's Son? Secondly, do you realize that unless you come to him, you'll die in your sins? Do you realize he's the only one who can take them? No matter how grievous and deep and horrible they may seem to you, until you come to him, you're dead in your sins. When you come to Christ, he is the seed that God promised, to which all the sacrifices pointed. When you come to him, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He takes that burden of sin and guilt, and he forgives you of your sins, and he accepts you in himself. He gives you his righteousness, and he gives you his life, which is eternal. Then he wants you to serve him. The first step of service has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with being blessed of your heavenly Father with eternal rewards that can never pass away in heaven. It has everything to do with where you'll be living and what you'll be doing in the millennial reign of Christ. These are things that if you're saved, you ought to think about. And if you aren't saved, they don't mean anything to you. But once you become a child of God, they will. The third thing that God means for you to do after you're baptized properly in one of his churches is to serve. These are things that are left up to each individual human being. Preachers can preach the truth. They can do what God wants. But they don't do the saving. All God wants them to do is to preach what he said and to give the people an opportunity to respond to it, to his spirit, to him. You come this morning wanting Christ to save you, and there's no way I can mess it up, because he does the saving. If you need a church home to worship God in, you've already been saved and properly baptized, then you just come on and unite with us. If you don't have scriptural baptism, come on. Get scripturally baptized and become a functioning, living part of a body that you can see and taste and touch and feel and experience. Whatever God's laid on your heart, I hope you'll come this morning. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist come, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter, as I've said every Sunday for 28 years, between you and His Spirit. What are you going to do this morning?